Title of our subject this year is Illuminating the Ancient Landmarks. And I don't have to do any illuminating or encourage you to on the one we just heard. So we won't be bothering that one. I'm glad he uncovered it.
Amen.
I guess it's been out of sight for most of our history as Baptists. Of course, we never had to be confronted with it till recently. But our subject is along the lines of our responsibility as preachers to do something for society, if I can call it that. That include the churches that we are affiliated with, and members of, and pastors of. That'll include the communities and everything in general. The reason there's so much ignorance today is because so many of the ancient landmarks have been out of sight for so long that people don't even know they're there. And the aim of our lesson is to recognize and then teach the unchangeable principles and practices of our everlasting God. You can't teach much if you don't recognize the need. And if you'll remember that goal or aim, it'll help us in this study. We've chosen for our scriptural reading lesson the second chapter of 2 Timothy, the first 16 verses of that chapter. I used part of it here years ago on another subject. It's the same today as it was when God allowed it to be written. And we ask you to read along with us if that's possible, and listen as it is the inspired word of God, been preserved down to this time by his providence. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Timothy is a younger minister that he chose to become part of his team back at Lystra years before this. Paul's facing an execution. He doesn't give us a date, but it's close at hand, and he writes this last letter to Timothy, the younger preacher. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but through the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We've chosen for a text of this subject an Old Testament verse, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. When we use the term ancient landmarks, we're having reference to the doctrines and the principles and practices of God. I'm aware of the statement in Proverbs where it tells us not to remove the ancient landmarks, that that's having reference to property lines. But those property boundaries are important to people in life. Everybody that's got a deed somewhere today has got boundaries of their property. You can read how many degrees west, north, or south, how many feet or rods this way that the property may corner on, and people depend on those things to identify their boundaries or their property. Now, if we can apply our title, and it's important that we understand the title, titles to books, lessons, poems, normally convey the crux of what's being said. You ought to be able to pick up a book and look at its title and assume what it's going to contain. To illuminate an ancient landmark simply means to shed some light on it, enlighten it, identify it, make it visible. And I hope we can understand that title as this lesson progresses. Illuminate the ancient landmarks. I don't know if it's a privilege or not, but we probably have experienced as 20th century people more changes than any other century in the recorded history of man. I suppose in year 1900 there wasn't but a very few automobiles. I don't know if anybody had been in an airplane somewhere around the world by 1900 or not, but we can begin to think about that ancient time to us 93 years ago and look at what happened in our world. Changes beyond comprehension. And that's affected us. That has affected preaching. That's affected the churches because of so many changes taking place. Some are good, some are not good. And we live in a changing world. And because the changes are so rapid and so drastic, it's very easy to form a philosophy of life that it is a continual change. And you know that's plagued us all today. Things have got to change. That has affected us as far as the eternal truths of God are concerned. I think it's possible for people today to actually come to a conclusion that God must change to fit my desires or my needs. And it's hard to change an unchangeable God. And many enough people live yet to do it. There won't be enough live from day on to do it. So if we get caught up in the time that we live in as far as demanding change and expecting change, and then we try to make a human being God, careful, we'll try to change God, and Satan will help us to be that we have. God will not conform to my desire. He has no business to. He knows a lot more about it than I do. He's been in business a lot longer than I have lived on this earth. So when we think about an introduction to this lesson, we want to consider where we are as far as those changes are concerned. And that will cause us to look back on some ancient landmarks that have always been there. And if we can get lined up with those things, we can stay in the way that God would have us to go, and we won't run into near as many problems as we are having today. I don't put the blame on anybody short of the preacher. It's already been stated here a moment ago. We are responsible. Amen. And God will not look on the governments of this world as intently as he will the preachers, the people that he's called to preach his gospel. As was so ably stated yesterday, the spiritual watchman. All these lessons so far have, in one way or another, complemented each other. I didn't think there'd be anything left to look at this lesson that I had on my heart, but it hadn't interfered with it. It'll be my inability to express my heart if it doesn't affect you or have any bearing on you. Your lessons prior to this had no effect on what I have on my heart. So our reading lesson and our texts are important. There are many people today, and it seems to be a trend, I don't want anything to do with anything old. We were just told that about the human being. Do you know the burden of this nation today as far as taking care of us old folks? Why, it's logical to me to see in the very near future where old people be eliminated. I mean their life. They've already been eliminated from the workforce and all those other things. A lot of them have, but we know that those things are due to thinkings of the public, and we let those things affect us. So we need to understand that there is a great need today for some landmarks of God to be exposed anew. And when Jeremiah made that statement that we use for a text, I can visualize him coming up to some intersections. Maybe the streets crossed, maybe the roads forked. And he come up there, and it was time for him to make a decision. He first told us to see something, didn't he? First he said, stand ye in the ways. Now that's plural. And see. So he asked us to stand, he asked us to see, and then he asked us to inquire. And the inquiry is, which one of these ways here I'm looking at is the old way? Now today, the old way is out of style. It's getting that way among Baptist people. We don't want to do it like our forefathers did it. We don't even want to preach the same truth they did and use the same terminology that they used. And so that's some things that the 20th century has affected us with is change. But now, it was taught here yesterday that God laid it all out in eternity before he ever made the earth and the universe and especially man, and he knew all about it to begin with. And what God can see has been sufficient for him to come to an understanding that what he has revealed of himself in this written word will apply in the 25th century as well as it did the first one. Now, it's hard for man to comprehend that. Most of the religious world today has gone away from the basic things of God because we just don't live that way anymore. That was for yesterday. People won't sit and listen to an hour sermon anymore. But they do. I know some that do. I know some that like to listen to some a little longer than some come forth. But there's reasons for people not being able to get through in a few minutes, and there's reason for people getting through in a few minutes. And I'm not talking about the length of my sermons that people criticize me about continually, but we're talking about the need to illuminate some ancient landmarks. Why would we need to illuminate some ancient landmarks? Why would people need to know a way that is referred to here as the old way? It's also classified, where is the good way? That's his description here. For us to ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Not only to ask for them and find out about them, but to walk on them. Walk therein. And the promise is that if we'll do that, that we can find rest for our souls. So, why should ancient landmarks be illuminated in this present century? One basic scripture that I want to call to your attention is Matthew 15 and 14. Jesus was involved there with some religious people, and they were doing one thing and teaching one thing, and the Lord was advocating something else. And his disciples spoke to Jesus concerning this situation. The question asked him in the 12th verse was, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Do you know that preachers can't preach today because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody in the congregation or out in the community? The Bible teaches that the gospel is an offense. And if it doesn't offend somebody along the road, there's not much chance for anybody to be helped, for the sinner to be saved, or they grasp some things that they need to grasp. So they asked him that question, and Jesus let them know something about his Heavenly Father's ability and also his Heavenly Father's knowledge. "Every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." I believe that one yet. We live in a time when it doesn't seem to be any hope that everything's going to go off center and it will never be possible again for God to be glorified. But God will take care of those things. And then Jesus said, and this is why we should illuminate ancient landmarks. "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now that's why landmarks need to be exposed and eliminated. Two blind people walking along, one in front of the other, leading a situation, they're going to fall into the ditch. They're not going to be able to see where they're going or why and where they're at or anything of that nature. So that, to me, would be the basic reason for the burden that I have to talk about illuminating some ancient doctrines and practices of God. And I keep using the word ancient. Do you know the only thing about an ancient landmark is that classifies it as such is its longevity? It's just as real today as it was when God set it in position. It'll affect. So if I use the old paths and ancient landmarks, don't get the idea that I'm talking about something old and out of date, because God is up to date.
Amen.
He's the most modern thing this world can have exposure to. Because you see, he's been from everlasting to everlasting, and he's going to exist forever, and he knows the back, he knows the front, he knows the present as well as the future and the past. So you can't get any more up to date than God is. So his landmarks would be up to date. And they are, for most part, covered today by many things in life. They just are not visible as they ought to be today. It's important that they be illuminated, because if they aren't for one or two generations, then nobody's going to know they are there. The Old Testament has a lot of evidence concerning that. I sympathize with Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back to Jerusalem. They'd lost about 70 years of their history there, and they were starting from ground zero. And they had to teach those people the law and things like that, because those things were not available during the captivity. So those landmarks that God had set and been so important to Israel down to that point in time, they didn't even know about. The importance of illumination. There's no need for me to talk about who the light of the world is. That was clarified yesterday so clearly and distinctly. We're not talking about who the light of the world is, but if we're going to illuminate an ancient landmark, there's some way or another we're going to have to come up with some lighting device. And if Jesus is the light of the world, then that makes his people a reflector of him. And in order for a reflector to send forth a part of the radiant light of the Lord, we've got to have the reflector polished up and clean. We've got to have that thing where it will reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you cast light on some ancient landmark that people even to this day will say to you, I never heard it on that wise. And that's because that many ancient landmarks have not been exposed. They have a listener while they were being exposed, and they just didn't know that was a truth or a principle or practice of God. So it's important that things be illuminated. What's the benefit of a landmark that is obliterated and can't be seen? You can visualize that if you'll go down your highways, and every sign, every information sign, every direction sign be covered up. They have no value whatsoever. They're there, but you can't see what they say. They're there, and you can't follow the directions. So maybe that will help us to visualize a little bit how important it is to illuminate some things. Who's going to do the illuminating? Well, that's not my calling. I just didn't find time in life to do that. By the time I worked out my retirement, people wouldn't listen to me. I got too old. All kinds of excuses come to mind when we think about who will do the illuminating, who will do the enlightening and the teaching of doctrines of God that are not being taught today. And whose responsibility is that? It's the pulpit's responsibility. It's the preacher's responsibility. If he doesn't have a pastoral duty at that time, it's still his responsibility to get out and tell some people. I bowed over there a while ago, and I got tuned into a brother's prayer, and that just thrilled my heart. You don't hear much of that public anymore. People won't confess today hardly anything. Our pride prevents that, and a lot of other things. Of course, it's all an influence of the devil. But the illuminator today has got to be the person that is responsible to present the doctrines of God to the world in which we live in. The preacher, Sunday school teacher, mothers and fathers, and a lot of people have some responsibility there, but it'll all come back to the preacher when we stop and think about it for really what it's worth. The prophets of old and the Old Testament were responsible people. And they were held responsible, and we are held responsible today. We held our distinguished forefathers responsible. What I didn't know about the work wasn't their fault. It was because that I had other things on my mind. When I should have been studying or preaching even, I was out in the world. It wasn't their fault. I just went the other way too far. The preacher will do the illuminating of any landmark that needs to be more clearly seen. Well, that's a great responsibility on you and I. Well, aren't you glad you're not in it by yourself? Aren't you glad that you didn't call yourself, or mama didn't, or daddy didn't, or the church didn't, but that God in glory did the calling? And that obligated him to fulfill some promises concerning the preacher and the gospel messages and those things that are required to feed the flock of God. He obligated himself. It was talked about very clearly yesterday as far as Moses was. God sent him to school 40 years on the backside of that desert. He learned that it'd take me all my lifetime and a dozen lifetimes to kill one Egyptian at a time, bury him in the sand. That wasn't God's plan. He didn't know that plan at that time. He just knew that he was the man to do it, but he didn't know how. So we are responsible to illuminate these landmarks. I won't have time to talk about but two or three that are on my heart foremost. Some worthy landmarks that need to be revealed from one generation to another are continually. You see, we're hung up today because we don't want to repeat anything. We want a new sermon every time we come to the pulpit. Got to be something new because they won't listen to it if they've heard it before. Well, do you know the beauty of hearing the Word of God to the pure-hearted individual? The doctrines of God presented and the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit are always good. And people will hear that and they'll rejoice in that fact. Us older folks can remember when just about every sermon preached ended like Brother Freeze's did yesterday. The tape was still running. The clock was still on when the song was started in the back of the house. When I was younger, about every service ended that way because the man got hooked up with God and the message he was prepared to start with, and he got hooked up in that message, and God blessed him, and then turned the whole congregation got blessed. That's about the way the services ended up back in those days. You know how we end them today? We get through with an old dry sermon and says, "Now come on, let's have a Christian handshake." Here we go. Like we're walking around looking at a corpse. We just kind of follow a pattern that we kind of remember about years ago. But that's a landmark that needs to be illuminated that people might understand why people rejoice. Do you think Brother Freeze was just only emotional yesterday? Or you think of the little deep-running spirit of God involved in what we felt and what he felt? It's pitiful. People don't know the difference between emotion and the spirit today. Baptists are shying away from spiritual things because we have some people in this world have gone off the deep end of it. They make up their own emotional situations, and we just frown on that, and we stay away from that and freeze to death a lot of times. So where are the landmarks for us to reveal? Number one, spirituality. What is the condition of our spirituality today in our Baptist churches? If we go on a scale of 1 to 10, we put the day of Pentecost at number 10. Where would you put our spirituality today in the 20th century among Baptist people? Would it reach 1? 2? It'll never reach 10. I don't want you to misunderstand me about Pentecost. It'll never reach that. But it can be up above the 5 mark if we would get a hold of some things and let some landmarks be illuminated that need to be recognized. Spirituality. Why aren't we any more spiritual today? We're separated from God too far. What's a separator from man and God? Sin. People's iniquities have always separated them from God. Israel experienced that. The five churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, I believe there's five out of the seven that he had something to criticize them about. They let some things get between them and God. God is holy, and God will stand firm in his position. And if we condone sin, and if we commit sin, we are separating ourselves from him. Therefore, our spirituality is going to suffer. And that's running rampant today among you and I. It's hard to preach today to a cold congregation. It's hard to preach and not feel what you need to feel from the Lord. Now, he's the same as he always was. He's as strong as he's always been. So we don't blame him. And we shouldn't blame the times. Because although those drastic changes we talked about a while ago, they don't affect God. They affected you and I. So the landmark of spirituality needs to be illuminated. God's people need to know that they ought to be spiritual. Why should God's people even think about being spiritual? Cannot we be straight-laced and cut our programs down to the very second and go on about our business when the service is over and not feel anything? You can't do that. Why? Because God's not a man. He's a spirit. There's no material about God. He is a spirit. And unless we come to fully realize that he is a spirit, therefore, if he be our heavenly Father and his only begotten Son be our elder brother, I can understand then why we ought to be spiritual. We ought to be spiritually led. We ought to be spiritually inclined. We ought to understand that if we are not willing to pay the price to be spiritual, then we're going to have to continue to suffer as we are today. How many of your congregation knows what they do or don't do to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? If you think they may be ignorant of that, teach them a lesson from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It tells us there concerning how you can be spiritual and how you cannot be spiritual. The 20th verse of Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, did you put on a new man when God saved your soul? Surely you didn't put on a new coat or a garment of righteousness. I think we're talking about some growth here in the things of the Lord. Put on the new man, which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, lying will keep you from being spiritual.
Right.
Put away lying, he says. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we put away lying. Verse 26, be you angry and sin not. When you accomplish that, you can be spiritual. Until you do, you're going to be hurting as far as spirituality is concerned.
Right.
Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. That's fairly a recent thing, isn't it? You don't have much time to build up animosity in your mind and your heart if you get that thing worked out before the sun goes down. And the sun don't go down but once a day. So that makes it urgent. I'm talking about what grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul's talking about it, rather. Lying, anger in a fashion that a sin is committed. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more. If you're a stealer, don't expect to be spiritual. Well, that's not stealing. Purloin is stealing. Purloining. What does that mean? Purloining means just take a little bit from your employer day by day and never miss. Or take a little bit from your government day by day, never miss. Are we honest in our tax returns? Do we ever get cash and never show it? All these things cause us to be less spiritual. They'll affect you whether you believe it or not. It's written right here in Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. Why would Paul be writing to saints at Ephesus teaching these things? Don't all that come automatically when you're saved? Absolutely not. It wouldn't be taught here if all those things come automatically with salvation. If the natural man came under total subjection to the Spirit at that point, there'd be no point in growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Right.
We wouldn't be confronted with the terminology of a babe in Christ or a full mature person in Christ. So he says, don't steal anymore, but labor working with his hands are things that's good that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You can't do that and be spiritual. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Surely you don't believe that I've got power over the Spirit. We'll take this verse out of the Bible if you don't believe that, because it don't need to be in there. If it's not possible for you and I to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, why did Paul say to these Ephesians, don't do it? Why did he say to the Thessalonian church, don't quench the Holy Spirit? What's quenching the Holy Spirit? Now that's dashing a little water on it by the time it gets to moving in your soul. So, we can do some things that affect our spirituality as God's children. And that landmark needs to be exposed. It needs to be illuminated to where people can come to understand I can't live this lifestyle and still not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, don't grieve it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from your with all malice. Those are some other things that will freeze you over spiritually. And here are some things that will help you. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I can do that when I reflect back on what God did for me for Christ's sake. If I'm not able to be kind to somebody else, if I don't have the spirit of forgiveness, then there's something wrong with my salvation. There's something wrong with my view of what a child of God ought to be in this world. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I would think that'd be the number one, the most important a landmark to illuminate today is to let people understand what causes us to grow cold spiritually. And we can do something about all those things that Paul mentioned here that I referred to. They're attainable. No problem. We don't have to lie. We don't have to be angry to the point that we sin. We don't have to steal. We don't have to talk in a corrupt fashion. And we certainly don't have to be bitter. We don't have to be a wrathful individual. We don't have to be one that's classified as anger, evil speaking. We can put all that away. And he invites us to do that. So, spirituality. Think about that landmark that surely needs to be illuminated today. It ought to be so obvious to us and so desirous on our part to be as spiritual as we possibly can. Because God is. One reason we are not is because materialism has become our God. God doesn't have too many things wrong with materialism if we handle them right. But the first thing you know, he give you a little of this, and one little more of that, and a little more of that, and the first thing you know, that's what it's all about, materialism. Go off a deep end of self-preservation before you know. And that brings us to the second worthy landmark for you and I to illuminate: suffering. Are we supposed to suffer today? We don't have the opportunity, they say. We don't have the opportunity to suffer. There's no need for us to suffer as our forefathers did, because we have a different lifestyle and we have a lot of things better and different than they did. Suffering has gone out of style a long time ago among Baptists. Suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake is the kind of suffering we're talking about. Suffering as a Christian. Should Christians suffer? There's some suffering went on here a while ago during that lesson on abortion, brother. There'll be a lot more go on later on. We suffer about those things. But the world has, throughout the history of the church, imposed suffering and persecution on God's people. And we have the truth today in the fashion that we have it and the privilege that we have here today, because somebody has suffered through some things for Christ's sake and offered to us on a silver platter. And we don't need to be teaching our young preachers that there's not suffering to the ministry. When I was a young boy, it was an awesome thing to see somebody laboring under a call to preach. They'd fight that thing as long as they could, and I often wondered why. But as I grew older and got along, I come to realize why they fought it. Because it meant changing their lifestyle. It meant not being able to live like other people live. It meant carrying a burden for lost humanity. It was really an important thing for a person to come to grips with a call to preach when I was a boy. Is it that big a problem today? We heard a youth movement here yesterday when those young boys stood up. A lot of them, 7 months and less, have been called. I don't want them to be disillusioned. I don't want them to look at me and say, he has a life of ease and a bed of roses to play in, and I'm looking forward to getting as much experience as he's got, and it'll just be a big time for me. But what you don't realize, young men, that there's grief and anguish and agony that we keep covered up a lot of times. We long after the lifestyle of the world, and we don't know today why we can't have that. It's a dangerous thing for us to get in a position to where we're not supposed to suffer. I got two boys that's suffering in the ministry today. One of them is 600 miles from me, and the other one's 150. And they're suffering. Maybe it's their fault. I'm not saying that it is or isn't, but they are suffering. Maybe they're suffering because they cannot live like their neighbor lived. They cannot do like somebody else is doing. Maybe that's the type of suffering it is. But at least they're suffering. We ought to teach our younger preachers that look up to us that there is some suffering that takes place in the ministry. That they do not have to leave a field or a church at a moment's notice because something didn't go exactly as they thought it ought to. Oh, there's an enduring to this pastoral work. There's a putting up with a lot of things that you wouldn't normally do. Every time I get an idea in my mind, I don't have to put up with that. I think of what the Lord put up with. What he suffered for me and all the things that he put up with, and I ask God to forgive me for those people. So a landmark that ought to be illuminated today is that there is some suffering for Christ's sake. It's expected. Peter taught in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter that if any man suffer as a Christian, what is the position that he puts on that one? What does he say that we ought to do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Are we able today to glorify God through any suffering that we may endure? Or don't we turn pout like Jonah did, get discouraged like Elijah did, and get 300 miles out of position and still had to do the job? We're talking about a man that had some strength with God when we mention Elijah. But Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. I think that'd be a great honor to be able to endure suffering as a Christian for the Lord.